So good morning. Thank you for that. That was wonderful. I don't know. It's like popcorn prayer. We'll just do it more often as it's been a long time, I guess. My name is Milt, in case you didn't know, and I'm really glad that you're here today as we continue to talk about King David, the boy, the man, the king. We've got one more week next week. We'll be talking about that, and I just want to just put it out there that I fully recognize that we haven't even hardly uncovered the life of David, but we're gonna take a little pause after next week to go into the Christmas season, and there's still a ton of things. You're like, well, but we haven't talked about this and we haven't talked about that, and I'm like, I know, but we'll reactivate our series on keep talking about David at a later date. But so just don't think that was all there is to know about David, because most of y'all already know that there's way more. If you would, I'm going to ask you to help me recite our family declaration, and then we're going to dive into some scripture. And I want us just to remember that this is our authority. I had a really cool talk in between services with a family, and I won't go into details, but it was like, how do we go through this with family members, other family members, extended family, and they believe this and we believe that? And I'm like, you know what? The Christian church has been way too soft and passive in so many ways, and they view Jesus as being weak, and indeed he's not weak, he was meek. That means power under control. And there's a time when we stand and we draw a line and we say, I love you. I don't necessarily love what you do. And I'm going to welcome you. We're family. But I'm also going to raise my kids in such a way where they know this is our final authority in everything that we believe, say, and do. The Word of God has to be our final authority. And regardless of what it is. And so we say it every week just so that we have that refresher. It's not about our feeling. It's not what I think. It's God's word says or it doesn't. It's as simple as that. And we always must allow the Word of God to be our final authority. Amen? Amen. All right, so help me and we'll get started. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Very good. And if you have a copy of the Word of God, I'll invite you to open to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And as I have said oftentimes before, if you don't have a Bible of your own, please come and see me or Jacob, and we will make sure that you get your own copy of the Word of God. It's so important. We don't care. We want everyone to have a copy of the Bible. So if you don't have one, please come and see us. Let us know. But we're going to be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to read the first 16 verses, and we're going to dive in. After David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. From that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David together with his tunic, sword, bow, and belt. Whatever Saul asked David to do, David did it successfully. So Saul made him a commander over the men of war, an appointment that was welcomed by the people and Saul's officers alike. When the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistine, women from all the towns of Israel came out to meet King Saul. They sang and danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals. This was their song. Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. This made Saul very angry. What's this, he said? They credit David with 10,000s and me with only thousands? Next, they'll be making him their king. So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The very next day, a tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed Saul, and he began to rave in his house like a madman. David was playing the harp as he did each day, but Saul had a spear in his hand, and he suddenly hurled it at David, intending to pin him to the wall. But David escaped him twice. Saul was then afraid of David, for the Lord was with David and had turned away from Saul. Finally, Saul sent him away and appointed him commander over 1,000 men, and David faithfully led his troops into battle. David continued to succeed in everything he did, for the Lord was with him. When Saul recognized this, he became even more afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he was so successful at leading his troops into battle. So, what do your friends call you? When do your friends call you? What do they call you for? Today we're going to talk about true friendship, the value, the super precious and rare commodity of friendship. Now, I'm not saying across the board, everybody, all the time, but for the vast majority, people want something from you. Let's just be honest. For the vast majority of people, we want something from the other person, right? Neighbor wants your lawnmower, or your snowblower. Kids want the inheritance. Baby wants a bottle. Spouse wants to be taken care of. And the bottom line is, for most people, many people, they only want to know enough about you to figure out what they could benefit from you, right? Hey, if you meet somebody, you're like, oh, you're a plumber. Good to know. I'm going to file that back here. I'm getting ready to remodel my bathroom this winter, right? You know, or, oh, you're a doctor. Those are always good to have, right? You know, a lawyer? Who knows? Maybe, right? Nurse? They're always good to have around, right? Preacher? Well, you never know. But every once in a while, every so often, you find someone that isn't in it to get something from you. Every so often, you find someone that is a friend, a true friend, that doesn't want anything from you but wants everything for you. We see this friendship with Jonathan and David. And we're going to look at that. But I feel like before we can get a real in-depth look and understanding of the incredible friendship that Jonathan had with David, we first have to look at the other side of the coin and take a look at the ugliness that David dealt with. In that, we begin with Saul's cruelty. We'll look at Saul's cruelty. Write that down. Remember earlier in one a message where David killed Goliath, the Philistine, right? Saul didn't go forward. None of the soldiers went forward. David's like, I'll fight him, right? And little skinny, scrawny teenage David goes out and he whoops Goliath, right? Israel has a new hero. You know what I'm saying? It's like, he has taken care of business, and so they've won the victory, and as they're marching their way back from the Valley of Elah, there's this ticker tape welcome, thank you parade, and the ladies are all singing this song, you know. Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. How do you suppose that made Saul feel? Oh, I bet that burned his cookies. You know what I'm saying? Oh my, just fueled his jealousy and anger. Look at our text in verse 8. This made Saul very angry. What's this? He said. They credit David with 10,000s and me with only thousands. Next, they'll be making him their king. You think? So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. So Saul's got his eye on David, keeping track of him. So he offers him a position in his cabinet, so to speak. But this promotion, this position, turns out to be an occupational hazard. As we look at chapters 18, 19, and 20, we find 6 different assassination attempts by Saul against David, and 2 of those involved the spear, which we just read in verse 10. The very next day, a tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed Saul, and he began to rave in his house like a madman. David was playing the harp as he did each day, but Saul had a spear in his hand, and he suddenly hurled at David, intending to pin him to the wall. But David escaped him twice. Well, then Saul offers David the opportunity to marry one of his daughters, Michal. Now, on the surface, it seems like, wow, that's a pretty cool deal. A nice guy, right? Until we learn the conditions on which Saul is going to give his daughter to David. Basically, David, go out by yourself and go out into Philistine territory, attack the Philistines, and bring back 100 foreskins to show that you are worthy of my daughter. David didn't even flinch. He goes out and he attacks and he brings back 200. Right? Now this is kind of funny because Saul never dreamed that this would happen. Right? It was game over. He's sending David out to the Philistine territory to attack the Philistines. Surely one out of those 100 would get the best of David and David would be killed. Game over. Don't have to worry about this mess anymore, right? But it didn't happen. You get the feeling like Saul just cannot catch a break, right? David's doing everything right. Saul can't catch a break. It seems like David is the fleet-footed roadrunner, and Saul is the Wile E. Coyote. You ever watch that cartoon? I mean, remember the Roadrunner show? Please? Okay. I was like, oh man, you guys got to know who the Roadrunner is. But seriously, Saul can't catch a break. How do you suppose that made David feel, though? I mean, think about it. Up to this point, David hasn't done anything wrong. He hasn't yet slipped into sin. His words, his thoughts, and his actions are all right. They're all pure. He kills Goliath. He's the only one. He is the hero of Israel. And how is he repaid? With insults, assassination attempts, and spears. Right? Thank you very much. I mean, it's one thing to get a Saul when you deserve one. Does that make sense? I mean, it's one thing to get what you got coming. If you deserve it, you're like, well, I guess that's my medicine, right? But it's something altogether different to get a Saul when you don't deserve one. David, over and over, he's like, dude, what did I do to you? Like, what have I done to deserve this? And truth be told, David didn't do anything to deserve his Saul. And I contend for the vast majority of you, you probably didn't do anything to deserve your Saul either. But Sauls still populate the earth, don't they? They still chuck spears of anger intending to inflict pain on the innocent. A father rages against his child. A wife considers it a game to belittle her husband in public. The demon rats continue to try to turn our republic into a communist country. Preachers avoid or abuse their influence and authority. And the list goes on and on. And this morning, I contend that if you're facing a Saul that you didn't deserve, I want you to hear this. I contend that every time God allows or permits a Saul, he counteracts that with the love and the loyalty of a Jonathan. So I want you to hold on to hope, okay? If you're facing a Saul, you just got to look for a Jonathan, and we might see one here before we get done today, okay? So that leads us to our second thought. Once we turn from the cruelty of Saul, we can now look at Jonathan's loyalty. Jonathan's loyalty. I want you to think about this as we read the story. Jonathan has every reason to be jealous and angry of David. Do you see where I'm going with this? Like, who's Jonathan? He's the king's son, right? This is Saul's son, the king's son. Jonathan is heir to the throne of Israel. Jonathan is the rightful owner of next in line to be the next king of Israel. Jonathan's out there fighting battle after battle after battle while teenage David is watching some sheep. Jonathan, if anybody, has the reason to be jealous and angry. But he doesn't address David with anger or jealousy, does he? He addresses David with love and with grace. Look at our opening verse, verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 18. After David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond of love between them, and they became the best of friends. Now, I love the way the King James Version words this verse. It says, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Can you imagine a sweeter word picture? Their souls were knit together. Now, I don't know if you knit or cross-stitch or crochet or weave or wove or whatever, all those things you do. I don't do any of it. But I've watched some. I've watched people do it. And it has this word picture, if you will, of two threads or two pieces of yarn or whatever being woven together in such a way where you can't really see where one ends and the other begins. It's this picture of two pieces being interwoven so tightly, so closely together that when you pull on one, the other feels it. That's the kind of friendship that Jonathan and David had. And this kind, now, kind of a question here. Does anybody have a friend like that? Yeah? Anybody have a friend like that? I am blessed to say that I do. I have a friend like that, and I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. Because friendships like that are woven together by none other than the master weaver, God himself. Look at the depth of their relationship in verse 3. And Jonathan made a special vow to be David's friend, and he sealed the pact by giving him his robe, tunic, sword, bow, and belt. People often make promises with their mouths, don't they? Have you ever noticed that people are quick to make promises? You know, we have that expression, talk is cheap, right? People say things with their mouths, but sometimes by the way they live their lives, it tells a completely different story. But not so with Jonathan. Jonathan made a promise to be David's best friend, promised to stick by him forever, and he followed that promise up with provision. He gave him his robe. Now, don't forget that not too much in the past, David was just a shepherd boy. The eighth son of Jesse. Remember? The young kid out in the pasture taking care of the sheep. He was that kid. Maybe you've known this kid. Maybe that kid was you. But he was that kid that come to school with a tattered, torn t-shirt, and a rugged, worn-out, holy pair of blue jeans that's went through, well, with David, he probably has seven other brothers that wore the same pair of blue jeans, right? Hand me down to down to down to down to down. You know that kid, right? And Jonathan was like, I just can't stand the thought of seeing my best friend looking like that. And so Jonathan took off his robe and gave him the royal clothes of a prince. He made David a promise, and then he provided for him by giving him his very royal clothing, a provision. And on top of that, Jonathan not only made a promise, but provided provision, but he also provided protection for David. Anytime David ran into a problem, even when it was Jonathan's own dad, the king, coming against David, Jonathan got in the middle and said, no, sir. Jonathan not only made that promise, offered the provision, but he gave the protection to David as well, even when it meant going against his own dad. The Bible tells us there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. David found that in Jonathan, didn't he? Now, in a time like this, you're probably maybe thinking, oh, I wished I had a Jonathan. Seems like I've been dealt a whole lot of Sauls in my life. Boy, I really could use a Jonathan about now. Anybody use a Jonathan about now? Yeah? Yeah? Can I tell you something? You've got one. His name is Jesus Christ. everything that Jonathan offered to David, Jesus offers to you. Everything that Jonathan did for David, Jesus has done for you, and so much more. Jesus has made, listen, Jesus has also made an incredible promise to us that sometimes we read right over and sometimes we miss the importance of this promise. It's a very familiar passage of scripture to some, maybe. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. It says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you and be sure of this. And when we get to this, I want us all to read that together, okay? Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you and be sure of this. What's it say? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you until you turn wrong direction in life, and then I'm going to bail on you. Is that what it says? I am with you always until you let me down one too many times. Is that what it says? No. Jesus made that promise. He said, I am with you always. No matter where you've been, no matter where you are, no matter where you will be tomorrow, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're doing, no matter what you do tomorrow, I am with you always. I promise you, I am with you always and even to the very end of the age. Anybody testify that he's broken that promise at all? Any takers? No, he hasn't broken that promise and he never will. Jesus not only made a promise, but he provided for us. Listen, watch this, watch this. Just as Jonathan provided his robe to David, Jesus clothes us as well. Think about Jonathan. Who's Jonathan again? The son of Saul, who is the king. Jonathan is the king's son. He could have went to a general and said, I want David here to have 4 stars. Fess up your uniform. Right? He's the king's son. He could have done that with any of the soldiers. He could have said, you, take off your uniform, give it to David. Anybody, he could have done that. But what did he do? He took off his own robe. In front of all of the soldiers of Israel, Jonathan took off his robe and placed it on David. Jesus did the same thing, y'all. In the presence of all creation, Jesus looks at you as a redeemed child of God, broken and flawed as we are and as we come, and he takes off his robe of righteousness and places it on you. So that you can be clothed in white, so that you can be clothed in the righteousness of God. Not guilty, not just not guilty, but righteous. Amen? That's how God views you. That's what he does for you. He takes his own robe, that beautiful white robe of righteousness, and he takes it off himself and he puts it on you. And again, he doesn't just declare you not guilty. He declares you righteous. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. I love this verse. It says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Church, may we never fail to be stunned by that reality. May we never fail to be in awe of this great mystery that Jesus dresses you in the robe of his righteousness. And as Jonathan protected David, so Jesus protects us. He gives us what we need for battle. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 says, put on all of whose armor? God's. I thought it was ours. No? Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. How many of you remember a while back we did our series called Supernatural and we talked about the armor of God Not the armor of Milt, but the armor of God, and how we learned it from top to bottom so that in the heat of the battle, in the heat of the moment, we don't have to worry about, oh, what was that next thing I gotta put on, right? We just learn from top to bottom, right? So that we can, no matter when, where, how, whatever stressor we're facing, we ought to just wake up every morning, just put on the armor anyway. Top to bottom, we put on the helmet of salvation, and that reminds us that we're saved. Praise God, hallelujah. I'm saved from hell, and I'm saved to heaven, right? That ought to put a little giddy up in your step right off the bat, right? We put on the helmet of salvation. We move down. We have the breastplate of righteousness. Guess what? Jesus puts his robe of righteousness on you. You are declared righteous, holy, right? We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We hold out the shield of faith, and that blocks the fiery darts of the devil, right? And we wear the belt of truth. And we have the shoes of peace, and we hold the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. These are the weapons that God has given us. This is the armor that God has given us to protect us. Just as Jonathan made a promise, so Jesus makes that promise. Jesus says, I love you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. Just as Jonathan provided a provision of his royal clothing, Jesus does the same, and he takes his robe of righteousness and he places it on you. Just as Jonathan provided protection for David, Jesus does the same and gives us his armor so that we can put on the armor, so that we can live the life that he wants us to. Listen, God has given us everything we need to do everything he wants us to do. He has given us everything we need to live the victorious life in Jesus. He has given us everything we need to live the surrendered life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He has given us everything we need. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's awesome. Isn't he? I mean, now let's try it. Let's mean it this time. Turn to somebody and say, God is awesome. You put a little attitude in with it. Well, listen. Awesome, right? Now turn to somebody and say, God is awesome. See, isn't that fun? See, it's not illegal to laugh and have fun in church. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24 says, there are friends who destroy each other. Watch, I love how Elena put that. There are friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. Listen, this isn't just about a cute little story about David and Jonathan. I mean, God's word is so awesome, it just blows my mind every week. How we can make this practical application of Jonathan and David to Jesus and you and I. But let's start a little slower here, and like God wants us to have that kind of friendship. That's why we're going to hang out for a little while. I mean, can you get everything? No, but we can get more than you just get sitting in these chairs. That's why I say small groups are so important. You can't get everything you need to do everything God wants you to do just by sitting in a chair on Sunday morning. I'm sorry, you can't. God has so much more. Build into friendships. Invest in friendships. Think about that, the way that King James says, their souls were knit together. If you don't have a friend like that, I invest in one. Find one. Get one on Amazon. Do something. Right? A friend that sticks closer, that when one hurts, you feel it. But knowing above all of that, that Jesus is that one true friend. That when the rest of the world fails, when the rest of the world turns, Jesus is there. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you.